You would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing us to hear your word. Even now you would be preparing your word to be heard. Even now you would be preparing our hearts and our minds to be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Steve Rogers is too small. He's too weak. He is too unqualified to become a soldier. He's got a big heart, an excess of courage, and he's a good guy. But that only gets you so far when size and muscles are what is needed to carry the day. He's anything but a mighty warrior. Though if you could make him super, if you could somehow magnify what's on his insides to his outsides, if you could somehow give him muscles and powers that would match his soul, he wouldn't just be a hero, he'd be a superhero. In fact, we'd probably call him something like Captain America or something like that, if you were to name that person. In trying to determine if he really does have what it takes on the inside to become Captain America, if he really does have on the inside what he absolutely doesn't have on the outside. They put him in kind of a special boot camp, if you will, and the doctor and the general are trying to figure out if he really is the one. So let's watch a little clip to see.
You're not really thinking about getting Rogers, are you?
I wasn't just thinking about it. It's a clear choice.
You brought a 90-pound asthmatic onto my army base. I let it slide. I thought, what the hell? Maybe it'd be useful to you, like a gerbil. Never thought you'd pick him. Stick a needle in that kid's arm, it's gonna go right through him. Look at that. He's making me cry.
I am looking for qualities beyond statistical.
Do you know how long it took to set up this project? With all the groveling I had to do in front of Senator, what's his name's committee?
Yes, I know. I am well aware of it.
Then throw me a bone. Hodge. Fast. He obeys orders. He's a soldier.
It's a bully.
You don't reward with niceness, doctor. Win wars. Got test? He's still skinny.
He's still too skinny. But he's got the heart of a hero. In fact, maybe it's because he's weak that he'll be good at being strong, that he'll know how best to use his newfound power, and he'll be able to drive back evil. In fact, the doctor stresses this further in a scene a little bit later. On the eve of his transformation, the doctor looks right at him. He leans in close, and he says, "Whatever happens tomorrow, you must promise me one thing, that you will stay who you are, not a perfect soldier, but a good man." Somehow, the doctor knows that in order to overcome bad, to overcome evil, it may not always be enough to be bigger and faster and stronger, but instead it may have something to do with being good. It may have something to do with being willing to do good. It may have something to do with overcoming all our own fears and all our own insecurities and living strong, living like a superhero. And of course, this makes it sound like being a superhero may not be all that far outside of our grasp, which is good because we could sure use some more superheroes these days. People all around us are struggling and need someone to bear the burden just a little. People are lost and they need someone who knows the way. People are hurting and they need someone who can bring healing. People need someone to show them a better way to live. People need someone who can get them out, who can get out of their own issues and get out of their own way so that they can actually help others. And I think many of us could actually be that hero if we'd step into that. If we'd step into the pain with the hurting, if we'd step into the sadness with the mourning, if we'd step into the mess with the lost, we could be the ones to restore hope. That's what makes them superheroes. Their willingness to respond, their willingness to risk, their willingness to put aside their own for the sake of the other. And that's kind of what we're looking at this summer. Or more specifically, we're trying to figure out if we are actually called to be superheroes. Has God placed us in the places we are, the relationships we have, in the jobs we work, in the circles we run, in the times we are, to be superheroes there? I wonder if you have what it takes to be super. I wonder if we could make more of a difference if we would live into this superhero-ness. And as we're thinking about this, we're studying the book of Judges. The book of Judges is filled with common, normal, everyday people who step up and make a difference. When the former judge dies, the Israelites, the people, very quickly turn away from God. They start doing all sorts of evil, and things go downhill very fast. And God actually allows the enemies, the bad guys, to win, to be victorious against the people of God. But God is also a God full of grace, and so he raises up one of these leaders, one of these judges, to turn the people back, to lead them to victory. And they do, and peace is restored, and all is well. And then it happens again, and then it happens again, and then it happens again. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 1 through 24. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at one judge in particular. We've been kind of working through one judge at a time, and this one we're going to kind of pause on because he's got a little bit more. His name is Gideon. He's a lot like really all the Bible heroes. Not much to look at on the outside. It doesn't seem to bring all that much to the table. He would not be the first one you would pick for your team, nor be the second or third or fourth or fifth, or really you don't really want him on your team. But then God picks him for his team and makes something extraordinary out of him. It's almost like God could pick us and make something extraordinary out of us too. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us, put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in preparing a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Amen. Our passage again, this is the pattern all summer long. Our passage again begins with the Israelites doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and again the Lord hands them over to their enemies, in this case the Midianites. And the Midianites descend like locusts all over the place. And things get so bad that the people are crying out to the Lord. And the sense you get is that they're not crying out to the Lord in repentance. It's more just that there's nowhere else to cry out to. The Lord sends a prophet. Makes it sound a little bit like last week's story with the prophetess Deborah. Except unlike Deborah, this prophet doesn't predict the future. He simply cries out in judgment against the people. And then we come to our mighty warrior who will save the day, the one we'll talk about for the next couple of weeks, Gideon. Only when we find him, he looks like anything but a hero. An angel comes down and kind of just plops down on a rock under a tree. It's kind of a strange thing for an angel. I always picture them, you know, standing there or being, you know, angel. This one, maybe he was tired. He came in and just sat down and just kind of watched this guy for a while. And there's this guy, and he's threshing wheat in a wine press, which at minimum should sound a little bit strange to us. Typically, wheat was threshed on the top of a hill or a mountain, where there was a nice little breeze. After kind of beating the wheat and breaking it all up, you would throw it into the air, and the wind would blow all the husks and all the chaff away, and the heavier kernels would just kind of fall back down. So you'd throw it up a couple times, a lot of stuff would blow away, and when you were done, if you did it right, you'd have a whole bunch of kernels of grain. That's how you separate the wheat from the chaff. Conversely, wine was pressed in a valley, in a sheltered vat, in a hole in the ground. The grapes would be placed in the vat, trampled until the juice could be extracted. And so we meet our hero threshing wheat, not on a hill, but in a hole. Threshing wheat in a wine press. In other words, he's hiding. He's scared. And not only scared, but ineffective. Since you kind of need wind to thresh wheat, he's hiding under a tree in a hole. There's probably not that much wind. And so it's almost comical when the angel shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Because the angel either can see something in Gideon that no one else can see, or the angel's just having a little fun with him, being a little bit facetious. That said, maybe, as we'll see, the angel does see something in Gideon that Gideon even is having trouble seeing. Of course, at that point, we see Gideon almost sink a little lower into the hole. "But, sir, where's this Lord you speak of? I can't see him. Things look pretty bad. I don't know what you're talking about." To which the angel responds, as if he didn't even hear, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." And again, it's just sort of comical. Go in the strength you have. Gideon doesn't look like he has all that much strength to go in with. Well, the angel encourages him a little bit more. Gideon prepares a meal for the angel. They offer it up as a burnt offering. And the angel disappears, and God kind of encourages him a little bit more. But for this week, what I want us to really look at are the words of the angel in light of the person we see in Gideon so far. Because there's an interesting incongruity between Gideon's insecurities and the angel's affirmations. There's something strange about what the angel sees and what we see in Gideon. It strikes me how unqualified Gideon is, how insecure, how inadequate. He doesn't seem to be either strong or mighty. He doesn't see himself as any kind of warrior. He doesn't seem to have enough strength to even do the everyday things well, let alone conquer the Midianites. And he's not wrong. The Midianites are everywhere. The Midianites are established. The Midianites are powerful. Whereas the Israelites are scattered, they're confused, they're conquered. And then in the midst of all that, you have Gideon. Who is Gideon to face such overwhelming odds? How do you even begin to resist such an unconquerable force? How do you even survive? And Gideon's answer is simple. You hide. You put your head down, you stay meek, and you just try to get to tomorrow. Because what else can you do? In thinking about Gideon's story, I'm forced to recognize all the ways that we do what Gideon does. There are so many situations that we face on such a regular basis that just seem so overwhelming that we hide too. I hope you didn't, but on the odd chance you turned the news on at any point this week or last week or the last month or in the last couple of months, you're just overwhelmed by the violence and the racism that is rampant in this country. Tragedy after horrific tragedy happens, and we just feel paralyzed and numb. We're not even that surprised anymore. And yet we also just feel helpless. What can I do in the face of such a systemic problem? Where would I even begin? Or, you know, back the camera up a little bit. We look at the world and we see it lying in shambles all the time. Whole countries are war-torn. Whole countries are starving. Whole countries need help. And many of these situations are due to thousands of years of history or the inner depths of human nature. What can I do in the face of something that big? Who am I to deal with that at all? Or maybe closer to home. People all around us who just need help, who are hurting, they're sick, they're grieving, they're tired, they're confused, they're in pain. What can I do in the face of such personal problems, such overwhelming problems? There's so much that needs to be done that you kind of just want to close your eyes and put your fingers in your ears and bury your head in the sand. Or start doing all your work from a wine press, and you can take that to mean either way. How do you face all that evil when it's just you? Seems like we're not the only ones who are struggling with that. I think it keeps superheroes up at night too. How do you continue to fight against all odds when the odds are just overwhelming? How do you continue to stand in the breach? How do you not just feel small in the face of so much evil all the time? In fact, I think it's part of the reason why we like the idea of superheroes. I think we find some comfort because intuitively we know it's going to take more than just what I have to overcome evil. Because we know that we just don't have the strength to always do the hard thing, to always keep going. And so we, like Gideon, we hide. We bury ourselves in work, we bury ourselves in our busyness, we bury ourselves in just, well, there's nothing I can do, so I'll just keep going. And then, just when you've given up, just when you've come to terms with the fact that there's nothing I can do, just when you accept the fact that you don't have the strength to change anything, an angel shows up and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." As if God thinks you do have what it takes. That you are the right one for the job, that you can do something. What's more, of course, if it's God saying that you're a mighty warrior, it may be because he's made you to be one. God is the one who gives you the strength to keep going, to crawl, to walk, to stand. God can call you mighty because he's made you that way. He's made you to be strong. Though there may be another way to look at this. Maybe that's not what the angel is saying at all. Maybe the angel is saying that we don't need to feel strong. Maybe all we're called to do is, as the angel said, go in the strength you have. And the unsaid part of that is that at times there won't be much strength there. But you're still called to go and use the strength you have. In fact, I think that's the mistake we often make. We assume that we can't do anything until we feel strong, until we feel mighty. And so we avoid stepping into situations because we also feel afraid and inadequate. And obviously, you can't be strong and feel inadequate at the same time. But maybe that's the lie. Maybe there's a difference between being strong and feeling strong. Maybe the angel wants Gideon to go in the strength he has precisely because he doesn't feel strong. But the strength he has maybe is enough. Maybe what the angel is calling Gideon to do is simply believe God, that Gideon isn't strong, but God is strong. And that God will channel his strength through Gideon, and that will be enough. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And the only way that that can be true is if when I'm weak, he's strong. Which is what the angel seems to be implying in the first place. Multiple times, the angel stresses the Lord's presence with Gideon. I will go with you. I will be with you. The Lord has sent you. Maybe our strength is simply believing that God is with us and knowing that God is strong. Maybe our strength is simply going with God and letting him be strong in whatever the situation is. Maybe our strength is simply his strength. And it's simply our job to bring it into the situation. Which is why you don't have to feel strong to be strong there. You just have to go. It's what superheroes do. They keep going, even when they don't feel adequate, even when they don't feel strong, even when they don't feel like they're going to be enough. But really, maybe that's their real strength. The strength to keep going, the strength to do something, the strength to step into the mess. Is Captain America, or Steve Rogers for that matter, strong because he's got big muscles? Or because he's willing to risk himself on someone else. Because he's willing to fall on a grenade. Because he's willing to do whatever he can to overcome evil. I think so often we confuse strength with feeling strong. Heroes go in the strength they have. They don't always feel strong. But their strength is that they go. And really, that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus wasn't known for his muscles and might, but we know him to be strong because his strength was in his willingness to give himself up for others, to give himself up for us. His strength was what led him to be with the hurting and with the helpless and with the hopeless. His strength is what put him in the boat with the disciples who were about to be in the midst of an overwhelming storm. His strength was what allowed him to love the outcasts and the oddballs and the unlovable. His strength is what led him to a cross because his strength is his love. And maybe that's our strength too. Maybe you can do what you need to do, not because you feel strong, but because he is strong. Maybe you can do what you need to do, not because of strength, but because of love. Because love sends you in. Because love means you have to meet the person where they're at. because love is his strength. Maybe today you need to be reminded that you too are a mighty warrior, that you too can go in the strength you have and save, that you too are a superhero. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you send even us, that you come to us when we're threshing wheat in a wine press or hiding in some way or other down in a hole, and you come to us and you declare that we are a mighty warrior. You challenge us and send us to go in the strength that we have because you are the one who's with us. And so we pray that even when we don't feel strong, even when we don't see a way out, even when we aren't sure and we're insecure, that you would be the one to grant us courage, to grant us that strength to keep going, to step into the mess, to try and bring your goodness to bear. We thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. And we thank you for your Son, who enables us to be changed, to be strong, who enables us to be a superhero like him. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.